Well, it's been fun trying to get through Daniel chapter 5. If you'll recall, the last Sabbath of last month, we had a bunch of baptisms, which completely interrupted my sermon. And I didn't get to get up here until about 12:40, so I simply introduced the next week. I did get to talk a little bit there about Daniel's resume, being filled with the Spirit of the Holy God, and then didn't preach the next week, and then last week I got interrupted again by a bunch more baptisms. So praise the Lord for interruptions. And today we're going to see if we can finish out Daniel chapter 5. So turn there in your Bibles if you would. We've been looking at Belshazzar's feast. You'll recall that we noted that the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah made it very clear that Israel would be under captivity to Babylon for 70 years, that the Medo-Persians would be the ones who would overthrow Babylon, that some guy named Cyrus would be the one to send Israel back to rebuild their city and temple. And then we noted that all of this was adding up. We're right at the end of the 70 years. Cyrus is the leader of the Medes and Persians outside the city. And I suggested that there were thousands of Jews in the city. And I believe that the reason that Belshazzar had a feast at this time, at which he specifically asked for the vessels, the sacred vessels of Israel's God, that had been taken from Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, he specifically asked for those vessels because he wanted to defame, blaspheme the name of the God of Israel. And I need you to get me some water, if you would, please. And I can't preach with the pulpit off center either. I feel like I'm leaning to the left there. Okay. We won't talk about leaning to the left, will we? Okay. I believe that Belshazzar had this feast as a propaganda event to silence the buzz around the city about the prophecies of Jehovah God of Israel that said Babylon would fall to Cyrus and the Medes. And he decided to show that he didn't give a rip about what that defeated God did, because Babylon had defeated Israel, therefore Babylon's gods had defeated Israel's God. And of course, in the middle of the feast, this hand starts writing on the wall. There's no body, just a hand. And it writes some cryptic words. Belshazzar is so afraid, it says the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. One very scared, drunk man. He calls in the wise men. Verse 7. If you can read this writing, I'll clothe you in purple. I'll put a gold chain around your neck and make you third ruler in the kingdom. We understand that only royalty were allowed to wear purple. Common folks didn't have that option then. Secondly, Belshazzar was the second ruler under his father Nabonidus, who was off enjoying his retirement years down in Arabia somewhere. And so he wasn't about to give up second ruler, so he offered third ruler. Thank you. And no matter how much incentive was offered, these men could not make sense of the cryptic saying. We'll look at that before we're done today, hopefully. So it says the king was even more afraid, at which point, verse 10, the queen showed up. Now we decided this can't be his queen because his wives and concubines were already at the feast. It wouldn't be his mom because she'd be down with dad in Arabia, where he had his oasis down there. It was probably grandma. Nebuchadnezzar's wife, age-wise, could still be alive, approximately the same age as Daniel. Daniel's still alive. She's an old lady, and grandma shows up at the party. Now, there are some kind of parties you don't mind grandma showing up at, and there are other kind of parties you just don't expect grandma to come. Grandma shows up at this wild, drunken party they're having, and she says, "Oh, by the way, Belshazzar," I wonder if she had a pet name for him, because he was her grandkid, see? She says, "Don't worry, don't let your thoughts trouble you," verse 10. "Don't let your face fall, your countenance change. There's a man in your kingdom, in whom is the Holy God, the Spirit of the Holy God. In the days of your father," the word means ancestor, we're in verse 11, so it can be grandfather. "In the days of your grandfather, light, understanding, and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your grandfather, the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers." And so you wonder if Belshazzar is thinking, who in the world is this person who has the spirit of the holy gods, who has light and understanding and all of this wisdom like the gods? Verse 12, "Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, explaining enigmas." She still hasn't given the name, right? And he's thinking, who could this be? "Were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Let Daniel be called, and he'll give you the interpretation." Now, we spent a little time noting Daniel's resume. In him was the spirit of the holy God. What does that mean? When you hang out with people for a while and you leave, do they say, "Wow, he has the spirit of the holy God in him. She has the spirit of the holy God in her"? What do people say when they've spent time with you? Would you even want them to say that of you? Do you have the spirit of the holy God in you? How would you know? We talked about that. Get the tape from about three Sabbaths back. Not only the spirit of the holy God, light, understanding, and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods. When you walk into a room, does light walk in or darkness walk in? Are you an upper or a downer? Are you positive or negative? Are you an encourager or a whiner? Good questions, right? You bring all your troubles. Somebody says, "How are you?" And you've got a list of just exactly how you are. You know, some people walk into a room, they light it up. Have you noticed? They light the place up. Some people walk in and it's like clouds came over. I believe if you're filled with God, you'll be filled with light. Amen? Doesn't mean you'll never have a bad day, but your life will essentially be positive. Understanding. What's understanding? How many of you have met someone with knowledge but no understanding or wisdom? They had a lot of facts, but they couldn't do anything decent with them. They used them at all the wrong times, kind of like a two-year-old. You know, a two-year-old does everything he knows to do all the time, whether it's the appropriate moment or not. And some people can spew facts, but do they put them together in a way that actually helps people's lives? Understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods. This Daniel guy seems to be able to put things together in a way that fits the circumstance, helps us out. Notice what it says about him. Again in verse 11. "There's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God, and in the days of your father, light, understanding, and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were" what? What does it say? "Those things were found in him." You know, the Bible says that there was this person called Lucifer who wanted to be just like God, whom God created perfect. But then it says he was perfect in the days he was created until iniquity was found in him. Which is found in you? Which is found in you? Iniquity or wisdom? Something's going to be found in you, right? Whether you promote it or not. Whether you have a PR campaign about who you want everybody to think you are, like the politicians do. When you look at people's lives, you find something. And what you find is the truth, which is often quite different than what is put out. And the deeper they looked at Daniel, the better he looked. They found good stuff in him. when you got to know him, when time went by and the relationship deepened and you'd spent time and you'd seen him act and you'd seen him function, good stuff was there. Solid, deep, understanding, wisdom. What do people find in you? An excellent spirit, verse 12. We talked about that the last time we were together. I used this phrase on you, the dispositional reaction to the stimuli of life. That's from an old British scholar, but I like it. Your disposition is how you act habitually, not when you plan, but when you react. How do you react to the things that tweak you, to the things that maybe rub you a little wrong? Do you lash out? Is it gentle? Is it harsh? What is your character like? Daniel had an excellent spirit. Again, these are talking about things that aren't promoted by a PR program. These are talking about things that people discover about you when they get to know you, who you really are. One of my favorite phrases is, you cannot trust someone you do not know. If you get to know someone who's trustworthy, what will happen automatically? The more you know them, the more you'll trust them. If you get to know someone who's not trustworthy, the more you know them, the less you'll trust them. You can't help it. It is impossible to distrust a trustworthy person whom you know. And it's impossible to trust an untrustworthy person whom you know. Trust is the automatic result of relationship. And when people, Daniel had been around the kingdom for 70 years. They knew who he was. Full of the spirit of the holy God, not an unholy God. Light, understanding, wisdom, and excellent spirit. These are wonderful things. Knowledge and understanding, it says. Interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas. Now that last one is a special spiritual gift. You can't develop that as a character trait, right? All the things above that can be character traits. How are you going to become this kind of a person? Have you looked at these things and said, is this who I am? Is this who I want to be? How can I become this? How do you get to where Daniel is? Or are you just not made to be this kind of a person? Do you want to be this kind of a person? You're awfully quiet. How do you become a doctor? How do you become a lawyer? How do you become proficient as a musician? You spend time where you will learn and develop those things. And it's not always fun, right? My dad started me playing the piano when I was 3. When I was 5 and 6, I was practicing 2 hours a day. Now, Dad let me explore a lot during that time, so I'd play different pieces and stuff and have fun at it as well. But people say, I'd like to learn to play the piano like you do. I say, fine, go work hard at practicing for 10 years, come back and talk to me. You know, and as adults, we don't want to do that. We don't want to start with John Thompson, book number 1, going ding, 2, 3, 4, ding, 2, 3, 4. You know, and then we get the Indian dance, ding, 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 ding. Yeah, I remember that stuff. We don't want to do that as adults, but there's only way to get from point A to point B, and that is to walk the road, take the journey. These kind of things in character, again, one of my favorite phrases I learned last summer, come at the speed of the farm. They'll grow like the grass grows. They're kind of boring to watch day by day, but change will come over time. If you hang out with God, if you hang out in his presence, if you hang out with people and with his word who are into these kinds of things, and you spend time with God so he can soak into your soul, you will become like Daniel. You can't make yourself do this. You can't work yourself into it. You can't talk yourself into it. You can't counsel yourself into it. Psychologists cannot make this happen to you. But if you hang out with God, things happen. Daniel, as we learn in chapter 6, had a habit from youth of praying 3 times a day. he hung out with God as often as he ate. And if you spend as much time with God as you do eating, you could be as fat spiritually as you are physically. I know I shouldn't have said it that way, but you know what I'm talking about. I met a young couple recently. Their lives are a disaster. They're not in the room today, so don't look around. And I've had the opportunity over the last few days to just share with them the basics of the gospel. And so I went through a diagram I do about grace and what God has done for them and asked them if they'd like to receive Jesus. And they said yes. And you know, they're not, you wouldn't consider them highly sanctified yet. The addictions, the habits, the problems are still there. But you got to get born if you're going to change, right? If you're going to grow. So they said yes. So we prayed the prayer together. They committed their lives to Jesus. And then I handed them all the Bible texts I had written down for them. And I said, now you need to read these through every day. Spend some time with your Bible. I made sure they had Bibles. I said, I'll see you in a couple of days. I'll share some more with you. But I need you to read these verses through, write them out on 3x5 cards, put them on the visor of the car, memorize them at stoplights, spend some time putting this in your brain. 2 days later, they came back. I asked them if they'd spent any time. No, they were too busy. I said, you won't get anywhere. This won't stick. Nothing's going to happen if you don't give it any time. Being a Christian is serious business, not serious behavior business, but serious relational business. And if you don't have any time to hang out with God, this kind of a resume will never be yours. But if you hang out with God, it will come at the speed of the farm in the fullness of time. God will grow these things into your life. So call Daniel. Wouldn't you like to have someone have that kind of confidence in you? Whatever's needed. Have your name in there. Call. The Spirit of God is in them. They have wisdom and understanding. God will do something good. Call Daniel. You'll remember in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, when he was still alive, had this same attitude. Daniel, the wise man, couldn't interpret my dream, but I know you can. Because in you is the Spirit of the Holy God. You have an excellent spirit. That's the other reason I think this was Queen Grandma, was because she talks just like Grandpa. They have the same wording to describe Daniel, who had served with them from the beginning of Nebuchadnezzar's reign until he died. Now, let's move on though today. Verse 13. Daniel was brought in before the king. Now, how old is Daniel? He's pushing 90. He has to be. It's been 70 years he's been in Babylon, and he came there as a young man old enough to go to college. So he's 85 to 90. So Daniel comes in. He's an old man. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who's one of the captives of Judah whom my father the king brought from Judea? I've heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, and light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. He was reading his cue cards well, right? Now, the wise men astrologers have been brought in before me that they should read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of the thing. I've heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple, have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be third ruler in the kingdom. Now, this is quite a little speech. First of all, he says, I think I've heard of you before. You know, somewhere in the back of my mind, I've heard the name Daniel, I think, you know. I think I've heard of you. Oh, yeah. Weren't you one of those prisoners of war brought over from Judea 70 years ago? That's right. But I have heard you have the Spirit of God in you and understanding and things. Can you help me? And if you can, I'll make you third ruler. I'll let you wear purple, and you can have a gold chain. You know, that's something guys seem to need when they turn 40, 45, something like that, is a gold chain and a sports car. You know, so he says, I'll do this for you. We need to understand the unmitigated gall of Belshazzar. This is completely ridiculous. The whole speech is contrived, and it's all phony. If you look at the family tree of the kingdom there, Nebuchadnezzar was king until 562, and over the next 9 years, a son reigned 2 years, then a son-in-law reigned about 4 years, and then a grandson reigned about a month and was murdered, at which point about 9 years, or about 6 years, I should say, after Nebuchadnezzar died, we get over on the right-hand side there, number five, to Nabonidus, who was a son-in-law, who reigned for 3 years and then brought Belshazzar, his son, on as co-regent. Nabonidus moved down to Tema in Arabia and left his son to run the affairs of the kingdom. Okay? So within 9 years of the time Nebuchadnezzar is dead, Belshazzar is king. So the guy had to be more than 9 years old, right? He had to be 29, 39, probably a man in his 30s. You wouldn't think dad would put the kid on the throne when he was too young. He's going to wait till he has a competent successor before he retires off to Arabia. Belshazzar's probably in his 30s or so when he takes the throne. This is about 13 years later. He's probably a man in his mid-40s now, maybe pushing 50, midlife. Which tells you what? Belshazzar probably was 20 or older when Nebuchadnezzar died. Who was the prime counselor, companion, even co-ruler with Nebuchadnezzar during his entire reign, who served next to the king? Daniel. Daniel had been the senior statesman of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar up until Belshazzar was probably at least 20 years old. Daniel was a fixture in the palace the entire formative years of Belshazzar. And he has the guts to sit here and say, I've heard of you, I think. Aren't you a prisoner of war that showed up over here 70 years ago? You know, and Daniel should have just walked up, slapped him in the face. Said, you young whippersnapper, you know exactly who I am. I told you bedtime stories. You grew up with me. You know, cut the jive here. The point is, Belshazzar is an empty suit. He's putting on airs. He's trying to sound like he's in charge. And he treats Daniel like a prisoner of war when Daniel had been at the same level in the government of Babylon many more years than Belshazzar had been under his own father. So this whole speech is just a facade and a fake. I've heard of you. Yeah, you've heard of me, all right. Which means, apparently, when Nebuchadnezzar died, we know that the kings, number 2, 3, 4, and 5, and 6 there, were all of a very different character than Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Nebuchadnezzar had that dream of the tree that was cut down, and he lost his mind for 7 years and came back praising the God of Israel? Belshazzar had been around during all that time. Belshazzar knew his grandpa had become a devoted follower of Daniel's God. But as soon as Nebuchadnezzar died, it appears that Daniel was shunted aside, and he'd basically been on the sidelines for about a quarter of a century, about 23 years. Because nobody was interested in his spirit and his honesty and his integrity and his wisdom, because honesty and integrity are a rebuke, even if they never say anything. Just the presence of honesty and integrity rebukes the way most people run their lives. Anything to get ahead. Climb on other people. Put others down. Control. Rule. So Daniel was shunted aside. He's pulled out of retirement here at this feast. Yeah, he says, I've heard of you. Verse 17, Daniel answered and said before the king, keep your gifts and give your rewards to someone else. I'm really not interested in wearing purple, having a gold chain, or being third ruler in the kingdom. But I will read the writing and tell you what it means. See, Daniel's, the other wise men came in and said, man, we'd sure like to have that gold and purple. Oh, man, if one of us could figure out what that writing means. Daniel comes and says, I could care less about the stuff, but I'll be happy to serve. By the way, true servants of God don't have to charge, they just serve. Amen? Just serve. People who are truly working for God don't charge, they just serve. Now, I like Daniel, though. He's a man with guts. He says, keep your gifts, but I'll still read the writing. But first, however, king, verse 18. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom, majesty, glory, and honor. He starts out by saying, first of all, my God gave your granddad his kingdom. That's pretty gutsy, isn't it? And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. Whomever he wished, he put down. My God gave your grandpa absolute power. And when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. He was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts. His dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. Till he knew that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. So Daniel here takes a little time. He says, I'll read the writing, but first, however, a word from our sponsor, the God of heaven. Remember your grandpa. He got a little too big for his britches. And my God brought him down and put him out to pasture for a few years until he stood up and realized who was who. Then he says, verse 22, but you, his son, grandson, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart. What does he say here? Although what? You knew all this. You've lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They brought the vessels of his house before you, and you, your lords, wives, and concubines have drunk wine from them. You've praised the gods of silver, gold, bronze, and iron, wood, and stone, who don't see or hear or know. In other words, you blasphemed the God that gave your grandpa his throne and humbled him. You haven't humbled yourself before him. Instead, you have deliberately blasphemed him while praising all of your stupid gods. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. That's a good sermon, isn't it? It's short, it's to the point. It doesn't mince any words, and it was enough to get his head chopped off. Daniel wasn't too worried about it. He had a message to deliver. What's the essence of Daniel's message here? First of all, you're an empty suit. You're acting like you don't know me. We were around together, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. You were old enough to remember Nebuchadnezzar's pasture years. Secondly, and here's the key, you were actually supposed to learn something from what happened to your grandpa. Now, this is tough for us, isn't it? We all think, when we're young, that the old generation really messed up, but as soon as we're in charge, we'll get things straightened out, right? How many of you who are now over 50 have given up on that possibility? You know, we discover we mess it up just worse. We try. You know, I remember as a young pastor thinking, boy, when I get a church, you know, and I haven't really turned the world upside down either. We are supposed to learn from the previous generation. The point God is telling us here is, well, Daniel's pretty much looking at Belshazzar and saying, I told you so, right? You're in a heap of trouble now, and I told you so. The Bible says all of these things, 1 Corinthians chapter, 10, verses 11 to 13, all of these things happen to them as examples for us upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, take heed. Those who think they stand, lest they fall. There's no trial that's come upon any of you, but what is common to others. And with it, God has given you a way of escape. You know, we often use that verse. No trial. Turn there, if you would, just for a minute. I want you to see it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. No trial or no temptation. We always think of a temptation to sin there. The word just means a trial, a difficult circumstance. A challenging circumstance. It doesn't even mean to have always to do with sin. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. It simply has to do with challenges. You had any challenges this week? No trial, temptation, challenge has overtaken you. Have you felt overtaken this week? Inundated. Helpless. Overruled, overpowered. No such event has overtaken you except as is common to man. You are not the only one in hard times. You are not the only one who's had this kind of a circumstance. You're not the only one facing these circumstances. People everywhere are facing these circumstances. But God is faithful. Sounds like Junior before the prayer. Thank you, Junior. God is faithful. Hang in there, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And we often sit around saying, okay, Lord, I'm in trouble. Please show me a way out of this one. And half the time, God says, I already showed you. Read the scriptures. Read the stories. Inundate yourself in who I am. Soak in my character. Hang out with the message of Scripture. You will find that long ago I gave other people circumstances that show you the way of escape. We want God to speak to us personally where He may have already spoken into a circumstance. If we will hang out with His Word, if we will learn from what's happened to those who've gone before, He can show us how to walk through the rough times of today. Because today's rough times really aren't any different than the rough times of the past. They just have a little different wrapping paper on them is all. So I want you to notice back to verse 11 again. These things happened as examples for us who live at the end of the ages. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Remember, no trial has come, but what's common, God is faithful. He won't let you to be tempted beyond your able, and he'll always give a way of escape that you can bear it. The concept, or the context, I should say, is verse 11. About thinking about what happened in the past. And I want you to miss that. I believe God will speak in our present. I believe that. But so often He speaks through the past and He expects us to learn from the stories of the past. And Daniel looks at Belshazzar and says, you should have run your life completely different because you already had the information. What happened to your grandpa, you were supposed to learn from. We need to immerse ourselves in the context of Scripture and how God has acted through the ages. We need to immerse ourselves in the stories of the Bible. Forget the theology for a while. Go read the stories. Immerse yourselves in the stories. You will find strength in the stories. You'll find that people who screwed up worse than you ever have, God still held them up and saw them through. You'll find that people who messed up worse than you have had to experience dire consequences, but God went through them with them. And we're supposed to learn from the past. You can't learn from the past if you don't know the past. Educators know that if they can revise history, they can revise the future. If people don't know about the past, they're going to fall in the same ditches. And if you're ignorant of the stories, God's not going to come and talk them into your ear. He says, read my word. Remember the rich man and Lazarus parable. The rich man's in torment, and the poor guy is in paradise, in the bosom of Abraham. It's all a parable. And the rich man says, well, would you just send Lazarus down here with a drop of water for my tongue so I can have my pain eased? I don't know what good a drop of water would do when you're sitting on a bonfire. But anyway, you know, the story goes, no, he can't come. You can't pass from heaven to hell and back again. Okay, well, then would you just raise him from the dead and let him go back and tell my brothers that the paradigm of life they think they're living by, where the rich are blessed and the poor are cursed, is exactly opposite. God doesn't like you just because you have money and brains. And God isn't against the poor. Sin is not fair. Life is not fair. Bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people. But would you send Lazarus back from the grave to tell my five brothers so they'll get their lives straightened out and won't end up where I am? At least the poor guy in hell had a good heart still, right? Help my brothers. And what was Jesus' answer? Even if one rises from the grave, they won't believe if they won't believe Moses and the prophets. If they won't study the scripture and follow what those say, they have everything there they need. It's all right there. There's no reason they can't have said to them, you knew all this, because it's right there to be known. And even if one rises from the dead, if they won't learn from the past, they won't change because of the present, even if the present has miracles. And of course, a few weeks later, who did Jesus raise from the dead? A guy named Lazarus, who the Pharisees promptly decided they had to kill Jesus quick before he did any more things like that, and they decided to kill Lazarus to get rid of the evidence. If you won't learn from the past, God cannot touch you in the present. And that's the story of Belshazzar, a sad ending to what could have been a glorious reign. The guy dies that night in a drunken stupor. His kingdom falls, another kingdom takes over, and he's kind of a laughingstock, King Belshazzar, the guy who let Babylon go down while he was drinking and partying. He's a man who wouldn't learn from the past. If we won't believe Moses and the prophets, miracles won't even get our attention. Do you have any time to hang out with Moses and the prophets? If not, someday there's going to be a speech given to you that's going to sound an awful lot like Belshazzar. And it's going to end up the same way. I commend to you the Word of God. Amen? Spend some time with it. Read the stories. Let them soak into your soul. You'll find that as you read the examples of the past, the God who walked people through hard times back then will, through those stories and his presence, walk you through the hard times of today. Amen? And whereas Belshazzar, who didn't bother learning from the past, went down to an ignominious end, Daniel survives into the next kingdom and keeps on serving the Lord until one day God finally says, enough, Daniel, you're going to rest and you'll come up to your lot at the end of the days. Amen. It's not such a bad thing to lay down and go to sleep after a day well spent. And if you'll take time with God's word and learn from the past, you can live your life well. God can see you through the tough times. He can give you a character like Daniel's resume, wisdom, understanding, spirit of the holy God, excellent spirit. And at some point, instead of or however you die at some point. You'll lay down and go to sleep after a day well spent. And God says, I will raise you up to your lot at the end.